Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today we're going to look at how God needs to be gracious to us. So this is a continuation of the spirit of prayer. I'm not sure what part it is, but it's 20, part 20 in this current series. And I'm going to look specifically at a prayer for grace. Now, grace is probably one of the main topics in apostolic circles. And what you do need is a huge deposit of grace. Yesterday at the men's meeting, there was a vast outflow of grace. Now, you cannot give what you don't possess. You have to be grace-enriched and full of grace to distribute grace to others. It's my desire that each of you be full of the grace of God. The grace of God is not just unmerited favor. It's not just to say, well, God will give me stuff I don't deserve. There's unmerited favor is a part of what grace is, but that's grace 101. Grace is far deeper, far wider, far more expansive than simply unmerited favor. Grace is God's compositional makeup as a spirit being. God is spirit, but he's full of grace. If I say to you, God needs to give you grace, what God does, he offloads his makeup. Everyone say his makeup. His quintessential being into your spirit. He is spirit, but he gave you a spirit. You are spirit, you are soul, and you are body. That spirit component in you is the place where grace lands in you. If I say to you, grace to you, and if you know me, whenever I communicate, I usually end off great grace and abundant peace. That's not just a nice way of signing off. That's a deliberate intent to impart grace. You receive grace in your spirit because your spirit is like God who is spirit. Your spirit is like God who is spirit. God is full of grace, so your spirit needs to be full of grace. In fact, there's a verse in Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 5:22, thereabouts, where Paul said to Timothy, grace be with your spirit. Right? Everyone say grace with your spirit. So the landing spot of grace is the spirit of man, right? So what we all need is more grace. I taught variously. I think I've done more sessions on grace than any other singular topic. Grace is accessed by specific means. Grace, for example, primarily is accessed through God's word, because the Bible calls God's word the word of his grace. When you receive the word of God, packaged in the word of God is the grace of God. So if you're sitting, for example, listening to the sermon, you're not listening to English, you're listening to spirit. Right? Jesus said, the words I speak are what? Are spirit and life. That's in John 6. The words I speak are spirit and life. And what is spirit full of grace? So whenever I speak God's word, words are the package of grace. Words are the transporter of grace. You want more grace, you must find word, because in the word is the grace of God. That is why in this congregation we are so big on the Bible, because we're so big on reading programs and daily engagement with the word of God. Every day I post usually something about God's word, because I realize that is the container of the grace of God. So primarily you get grace from the word of God. Secondly, you can get grace from connection to authentic fathers. Paul was Timothy's father, and Paul would often say to him, grace to you, right? So if I'm your father in Christ, you can get grace, more grace, by accurate connection to Renee and I. Through your principle of honoring, respect, obedience, grace can come to you. God has used this principle, and I taught this extensively in the season or the series on grace. Now, there are about 12 or 13 ways to access grace. I'm just picking up on a few. The Word of God, connection to your leader, then humility. Everyone say humility. So you must be humble because God, the Bible says, God gives grace to the humble, right? But he will resist the proud. So you've got to practice humility to receive grace. I'm going to speak to you this morning about praying for grace, but please, like when you pray for wisdom, don't just pray for wisdom without installing principles in your life that facilitate the receipt of that wisdom. Similarly, when, for example, you can't pray for wisdom and hang out with fools, because according to your company, so you will be. Right? He who seeks to be wise must hang out and keep company with the wise. So as you're praying for a thing, make sure in your life there are principles that facilitate the reception of the thing. In praying for grace, make sure you love God's word. In praying for grace, make sure you have accurate connections to leadership. In praying for grace, make sure that you are humble. In praying for grace, make sure that you are a generous giver of first fruits, tithes, and offerings. I taught extensively how financial giving accesses the grace of God. In fact, that for me is the easiest way to access grace. I taught it extensively in our financial series, in my book on first fruits. It's covered there, right? Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But the whole chapter is dedicated to financial giving, right? So as you give, you become a partaker of grace. And there are many others. I don't want to go through all the methodologies now. That's not the point of today's sermon. I just felt prophetically that we need to, as a church, and especially this week, everyone say this week, you need to cry out to God for more grace. You need to appeal to him for more grace, because everybody is going to need it. I don't know why I'm saying these things. I just know I only determined to preach on this about 2 days ago. I thought we were going to continue with something else. But the Lord, I heard the Lord saying, this week more than any other week, you're going to need the grace of God. Now tell your neighbor, that includes you. You're going to need grace. Now, what does grace do? If you say to God, give me grace, when grace comes to you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, I think, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I work, yet not I. It's the grace of God that is in me. Repeat this after me. Say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Say, I work or labor, but it's not me. It's the grace of God. That's what Paul says, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 9 or verse 10. And listen carefully. So he says, I am by grace and I work by grace. Say this, I am by grace and I work by grace. What makes me? Everyone say grace. Come on, say it louder. Say grace. Ask your neighbor, what do you need most in life? And I'll answer them. Come on, say grace. Because Paul said, I am what I am. What I am, what I am, right? By the grace of God. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored abundant more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that's with me. So grace is God's empowerment. Grace is God's energy. Grace is God's data download, for those of you that are technologically minded, right? Grace is your connectivity to heaven. It's your Wi-Fi spiritually. It gives you the edge. It gives you the advantage. It's the fuel in the tank. It's the battery in the engine. Without it, you're going nowhere very fast. Tell someone what you need is the grace of God. Grace is divine energy. When grace comes to you, grace takes what you can do to the next level. Right? Grace, everyone say this, I am by grace. Say, I work by grace. Say, grace makes me. Grace mandates me. My identity and my function is all by grace. Who I am and what I do, it's nothing but the grace of God. Can we all settle this once and for all? We need more grace, yes? We need more grace. Psalm 57, verse 1 and 2. We prayed this in the prayer meeting on Friday. Psalm 57, verse 1 and 2 says, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Right? I know that there is destruction of various kinds that's going to challenge many families. It might not be physical, it might be financial, it might be marital, it might be relational, it might be destiny. But I know prophetically there is a very, very clear satanic intent and ploy against this household. And I'm, as the leader of this house, I believe the Lord has given me awareness. I'm releasing this word and I'm challenging all of you. You need to cover your entire family with a prayer for the grace of God over everybody. I want to say this prophetically, destruction will pass by. It will not come near our dwelling. Tell someone destruction is passing by. Right? The David is praying and he's crying, God be gracious. In other words, when you say be gracious, you're saying give me grace. Be gracious. Right? Give me grace. Be gracious to me, O God, for my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. I want to submit this to you prophetically. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No tongue that is raised against you, you shall condemn. If it's raised against you in judgment, you shall condemn it. No accusation against you will succeed. No hex against you will thrive. No enchantment, no curse against you or your family will succeed in the name of the Lord. This house, by the utterance of my word, is covered with the grace of God. Grace is our canopy. Grace is our environment in which we live. Romans speaks about stepping into the spatial context called grace. It speaks about into this grace into which we have come. I want you to be thoroughly aware of grace's power to protect, grace's power to preserve, grace's power to provide, okay? And you must, this week especially, be very conscious that you are enveloped, cocooned, cased in, top, bottom, left, right, behind, before, all around. The grace of God is your canopy. Say this out loud to God. Say, be gracious to us, O God. Come on, say it again. Be gracious to us, O God. Say, in you we take refuge until the destruction passes by. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says, now, brethren, I wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. I'm not going to speak about the context of this chapter. It speaks about financial offerings and how grace causes you to give financially far more than you would be able to naturally. That's the context of this whole chapter. I will make a point here in verse 1. Paul is convinced that grace is given. I like the phrase, grace of God, which has been given. If grace is given, it can be requested. Because God gives. God is a giver of things. So in prayer, I can, what does the Bible say? Ask and it will be given to you. Okay? Ask and it will be given to you. James 4 and verse 6. While there's no public meetings this week, many of us, some of our personnel will be managing videos, etc., for the conference in Pochefstroom. We've pledged our support there. We're using our video camera, some of our equipment there as well. I want to encourage you, for those of you that will not be as busy, this week you must draw near to God. Right? Even while at the conference, we'll be drawing near to God, conscious of the fact that we need to come close. Everyone do this. Say, draw near. I want everybody this week, the scholars, those of you at tertiary institutions, those of you at work, while you're engaging what you do, consciously just draw near to God. This is very important to me. Don't relax and don't go on a spiritual holiday. And don't be at ease in Zion. There's a scripture that says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. In other words, you rest on your laurels. Take a back seat. You're not as focused, not as committed, not as faithful. Woe to you who are at ease. And this week, just muster up all your desperation, right? That's why I love the song. If you're desperate, come to the altar. The desperation must overtake you. Destinies are at stake. Futures of children are at stake, right? So come to the altar. Come running to prayer. James 4 and verse 6 says, He gives a greater grace. I love this statement. Everyone say, He gives. Now, what you and I need is not just grace. My cry to God right now is mega grace. Everyone say mega grace. The Greek word megas for greater here is hugely, it's not just huge in terms of more. The original meaning of this word in the Greek is not just quantity. It's not just more. It's more quality. It's greater qualitative or degree of the thing. Yeah? So it's not just more grace. Everyone say more qualitative grace. That's what I need. Am I preaching to myself or what? Okay. I need more quality grace. I need mega grace. Everyone say mega grace. You can put that as your statuses today. Mega grace. Right? I want mega, 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 mega. Everything must be big, big, big. I don't want small, small, small. Simply because of some of the battles we are going into, it's going to require we are men and women full of the grace of God, right? Now, what does it say? Therefore, it says, so if you want this, which we do, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to who? The humble. If you are proud, God will oppose you. Who would like for God to oppose you? Anybody? Want God to be your opposition? Nobody, right? I can handle a man opposing me, a human being. I can even handle the demonic opposing me. Satan himself, I can deal with that. But when God decides to oppose me, I have no chance, right? So pride is very dangerous because it sets you up in opposition. God actively, the Greek word is, He will actively oppose you if you are proud. But if you are humble, what does He give to you? Now, don't say just grace. Say great grace. Say it like it's grace. Say great grace. God will give you great grace, mega grace. What did Paul say? I am what I am by the grace. So it's going to make me, it's going to mandate me, it's going to fuel me, it's going to energize me, it's going to take me to the next level in God. Then the next verse is interesting. Watch what does it say? Right? Submit therefore to God. Then what must you do? Resist who? So can you see grace is given in the context of a satanic attack? Right? There's an active, let's say, opposition from Satan himself. Now, when Satan is opposing you, you don't want God to join forces and oppose you too. Look at the context of the verse. You want to maintain a humble disposition and get what? Get grace. When mega grace comes and the enemy comes against you, you have power to resist him. Because of the quality of the grace of God that is present within your life. But the key thing is that we must submit. Everyone say submit. I don't want to teach on submission here, but the way you resist the devil is how you submit to God. In fact, submission to God is resistance of the devil. You can't resist the devil without first submitting to God. Right? Your submission is your authority. Write that down. Your submission is your authority. Wives must understand within the context of marriage. When I say wives submit to your husbands, you must understand what spiritual authority you are garnering up in your home. When the devil sees a submitted wife, he balagas from that home. Submission is the resistance of the devil. The devil comes in where there's pride, where there's insubmission. A wife's submission is active resistance against the devil, against her husband and her home. Similarly, here in church, submission of any kind bolsters up your spiritual authority. You must never attempt, listen to me very carefully, never ever attempt to resist Satan from the premise of insubmission. He doesn't respect you. He will not regard you. He fears a submitted saint. The devil is fearful of one who is shrouded in the principle of submission. And what does submission denote or imply? Humility, not so? Nobody submits if they are proud. But if you are humble, you will submit to authority, for example. And God says that humility gets mega grace. That mega grace will resist the devil when he tries to come. I don't know why I keep saying this. Please, brethren, if you regard me as the voice of the Lord to you and your family, destruction is knocking of various kinds on many doors. And I want to say to you, Psalm 57 must become a reality. Your prayer is, be gracious, be gracious. Give us more grace, mega grace. I'll maintain my humility, my submission, no pride. Because in this context of submission and humility, get mega grace. When Satan attacks, he has to flee because my active submission is my resistance against the satanic. Okay? Go back to James 4, verse 6 and 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then the next verse says, watch this, draw near to God. This is what I want us to do this week. Everyone say, draw near to God. I said to you, this week must be a drawing near to God week. You must come to Him. If you need to fast, then fast. Please don't fast only when I tell you to. You feel a burden privately, personally. Many of you do this, by the way. And you feel, me and my family want to come near. And I'm saying, do it. Do it. Please do it. Don't fob it off. Do it when you feel the pull of the Lord drawing near. And what does drawing near imply? What does drawing near imply? Pray, not so? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If we come close, He comes close. For me, prayer is active drawing near to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We read this last time. My people will call by my name, humble themselves and pray. Everyone say, humble themselves and pray. Now we just read, to the humble, what does the humble man get? Come on, talk to me. Everyone say, mega grace. Right? The humble man gets mega grace. In the context of his humility, he expresses that humility also by the position of prayer. The proud man does not pray. The humble man prays because he says, I need God. The proud man says, I can do it by myself. The humble man says, God, I need you. Be gracious to me. And God will offload his person, his grace, to the person of humility. When that person draws near to God and prays, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Right? One of my favorite verses in prayer. And I'm hearing the Lord saying, Randolph, seek my face. I want you to hear the Lord saying to this house, I could call each of your names. Gate Ministries, Durban Central, seek my face. Your response must be this verse. God, when you said, seek my face, what does our heart say? My heart responds positively. Not next week or Fobrov. No, God, your face, O Lord, I will. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. I just want to lay a proper foundation before I get into some examples here. Right, forgive me if I sound rushing. I want to get through a few verses here. Hebrews 4, 16 says, therefore, let us draw near. There we get the word again. Everyone say, draw near. So you'll find this concept both here, and we read it in James 4, in the context of grace coming to the humble man, and that grace resisting, through submission resisting the devil. James says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. The writer of the book of Hebrews picks up something very similar, actually, and he says the following. Therefore, let us draw near. Now, how must you come? Everyone say, with confidence. You see, you're coming to a throne characterized by grace. Everyone say, throne of grace. Right? What is God's throne characterized by? According to this verse. Come on, say it, grace. Throne means government, rulership. So you have a government of grace. You have a throne of grace. The writer of the book of Hebrews is making a conclusion. Yeah, you have to read the whole chapter, but let's just go with the conclusion. He's making a conclusory statement by saying, therefore, let us draw near. I don't want no one running away from God this week. I don't want no one drawing away from God this week. This week, each of you must draw closer. All the young people here, if you need to read more of your Bible, read it more this week. If you need to pray more this week. If you need to listen to praise and worship music instead of your boom, 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 then listen to more praise and worship music this week. Draw near. I'll only say slap somebody next to you and say, draw near. Slap them on the shoulder. Say, draw near. Draw near, right? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Therefore, draw near to, with, how must you come? With, everyone say confidence. In other words, like boldly, don't come sheepishly or come, God is waiting. Come, draw near. Come boldly to the throne of grace so that what you're going to get when you come. Everyone say, receive mercy and find grace to help in a season called a time of need. All right? Now, mercy is received, but grace is found. Watch the terms used. I receive mercy. God is merciful in that He gives me what I don't deserve. Mercy, by definition, biblically, removes the consequences for sin. I've sinned, I've messed up, I need to be judged. Mercy says, no, you won't be judged. I relieve you of the consequences of your actions. I forgive you. Who needs mercy? We all need mercy, right? So as we come this week, I really believe God is going to be merciful. Not that only He'll be merciful this week. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. And every other week He's not. I'm just saying there's something special about drawing near to God in this time. Because for many of you, it's a time of need. And the phrase in Scripture, time of need, doesn't just mean that in this time period, you have significant needs. The word is actually eukairos. The word kairos is embedded in there. It's literally an opportune time. And everyone say opportune time. Do you know that your time of need could be your greatest opportunity? Opportune time. Right? You think this time of need is the worst time in my family's life. The worst time financially. The worst time on the job. Space, the worst time maritally, the worst time in terms of relationships with friends, the worst time economically, the worst time emotionally, the worst time psychologically, the worst time physically, time of need. I'm saying to you, it could be a divine setup to be your greatest opportune time. Right? You must always look at crisis as opportunity. I think it's the Chinese, if my memory serves me correct. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, where they don't have an English equivalent in Mandarin for crisis in the Chinese dialect. But the closest they have is opportunity. So when you say and you describe like a crisis, the Chinese will say, oh, opportunity. Right? For us, it's negative, but they view something negative with positivity. And they look for the good that can come out of this. And I want to submit to you, I don't know who I'm talking to, but God is going to bring something good out of the present crisis. You're in a phase in a season called time of need, right? Time of need could be your greatest breakthrough. Your responsibility must be to draw near. Everyone say draw near. You draw near with confidence. No matter what you've done, no matter what the history has been, don't come on the back foot. You don't come in pride, but you come in confidence. The word there is parhesia, means boldness or frankness of speech. You're not even holding back on your words to God. You're saying, God, I need X, Y, Z. This is my situation. Breakthrough here. Everyone say, come confidently. Come confidently to the throne of grace to find help in times of need. So, I look at the text again. Everyone say, find grace. If grace is to be found, it means it must be searched for. Not so? Because you only find for that what you seek, not so? Ask, it will be given. Seek, and you will find. And it's just my observation that in apostolic circles in particular, we're so grace-enriched that not many people are searching for it. Because it's everywhere. Come to a meeting, there's a man of God full of grace. There's a father full of grace. There's word full of grace. And there's no internal desire within persons to pursue and to run after and to go after it. I pray this morning you'd be instilled with a sincere desire to be more graceful and grace-enriched than you ever have before. Yeah? I want to encourage you. Seek these things. These things don't just happen. Why do I pursue, for example, my spiritual father the way I do? Because I want the grace he has. Why will I jump on a plane and go to Stanton just for a day and come back the same night to be present at a POA? I want more grace. I'm hungry for grace. Ask your neighbor, are you hungry for grace? I'm actually greedy for grace. Put it another way. I want more. Right? The men's leader yesterday described the ministry, and he texted me privately again. He said, you were like a drink offering yesterday. You poured yourself out to the men. Now, you can only pour what you have. And what transpired yesterday didn't happen in overnight. It happened through years and years of pursuing grace. Right? Years and years of pursuing grace. And I want to encourage all, every one of you can be grace enriched. If your context needs it, you can offload and pour out grace into those that need it. But we need to find it. And I want to say this to you, by the looks of things, I won't finish this message. I want to encourage you, grace is going to be found. New grace, mega grace, this week is going to be found as you seek the Lord. Look at the following people who found grace. Examples of people who found grace in the scriptures. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, and Noah found grace. Right? I think in James says grace. This NASB says favor. The King James says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the context of the verses preceding, the Bible says the earth was wicked. Mankind was perverse. Every intention of his heart was evil continuously, right? Consistently. And Noah found this grace. In other words, it tells me that he was looking for it. That there was a pursuit within the man that despite the evil and the perverseness of the wickedness of the world all around me, I will be different. You know, the picture I'm getting as I look at you is that there can be perversion all around you and wickedness all around you, people not serving God all around you. But if you're going to be the seeker after grace, you can make a difference in that world, right? You must be grace enriched. Acts 7:46 says concerning David, and David found favor. The word favor is the same word for grace. The Greek word charis, same word interpreted. Acts 7:46, and David found grace. The word favor is grace in God's sight. And he asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Tell your neighbor, find it, find it. I really feel, I'm serious when I say this, many apostolic folk are cruising on grace environments that they have become too familiar with. And there's no internal active pursuit and cry and desperation after the grace they know they need to be successful in this life. How many people are greedy for grace? Tell someone, greedy for grace. I'm greedy. I'm hungry. I'm desperate. I want more and more of it. Right? Exodus 33 verse 12. God called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And look what Moses asked God before he takes the journey. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, God, bring up this people, take them out of Egypt. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you said to me, I've known you by name, and you have also shown favor. Now, the word favor there is chen, C-H-E-N, which is translated grace. Some versions of the Bible, like the King James, would say, I have found grace in your sight. Question, based on what we've just read, Moses is called, he says to God, listen, we're about to do this thing, Father. Do your will, do your purposes. This people called by your name, right? Oh, by the way, he reminds God, I'm going, but you haven't even told me who you're sending me with. Just filling in some gaps in God's mind, at least he thinks, right? Then he says to God, right, you told me that you know me by name. Now, remind your person next to you, God knows you by name. Then God further reminds Moses further reminds God, you also, and you told me, God, that me, Moses, I have found favor or grace in your sight. Okay, I think the King James says grace. I have found grace in your sight. So has Moses got grace? Question, yes or no? Has Moses got grace? Yes. Right? So he hasn't done anything to lead, to obey the command. He's just being prepared as God's leader. And God says, I will endow you with grace because of all the issues you're going to face in leading these people out of Egypt, right? Next verse. Now, therefore, now I liked what Moses says. I got it, got the stuff, got the grace. He says, now, therefore, I pray. If indeed I have found favor or grace, right? Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I might know you. Remember the text later on in the book of Psalms that says, Moses knew God's ways, but Israel only knew God's works, right? That we must migrate from works to ways, from just what God can do for me to knowing the internal makeup of the person of God himself. The cry of Moses is, let me know your ways. Why? So that I may find what? Everyone say grace. Grace or favor in your sight. And he throws in a little ride. Oh, by the way, this is your people. He said, consider this one important fact. These are not my people. These are your people we're dealing with here. So if I am to lead them, I need grace. I like what he says. He says two things over the two verses. He's aware that he has it, that he already found grace. He says that in verse 12. But he starts verse 13 with a prayer. He says, now I pray. And his request is, take me deeper. I just don't want to know your hand and what you can do for me. I want to know your internal makeup, your internal configuration, your internal architecture, God. What drives your heart? I want to know your ways. And for that, I need more grace. I want to know your ways so that I might find, if I want to paraphrase this, I might find and locate more grace. I want to submit to us this week as we cry to God. And not only this week, may this be a feature of your life. The things that God has called many of you to do are big things in life. Not so? They're going to maybe overwhelm you. And what you really need to weather the storms and the challenges attendant with the new thing that God is going to lead you into is mega grace. And I'm saying this week, don't just be so performance-oriented, God's performance-oriented. God, do. Gimme, 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 God, do. Do a breakthrough. Do a miracle. Let me see your hand. But be more focused on his ways. Show me your person. Show me what drives your character. Because the psalmist says, Moses knew God's ways. Israel only knew the works. If rock is flowing out, or water flowing out from the rock in the wilderness, and Israel's thirst is quenched, then that's all they want. The works of God supply our needs and we will be happy. Now, I don't want to live there. I want to go further into What drives the mind of God? Why did you do this? What are your ways? What is the hidden mind of God behind the thing you did, God? I'm not so impressed by your works. I want to know your ways. I'm not so impressed by your performance. I want to know your person. Right? What you do is great, but show me who you are. Right? Otherwise, you're going to live life dependent on the next performance. And when the performance doesn't happen, you get discouraged because you've never migrated from ways or works to ways. In this week of appealing to God for added grace, I want to challenge the church. Cry out to God. As you cry out to Him for more grace, say, God, I want to know you. Say this with me. I want to know you. Say it again like you may say, I want to know you. I really want us to become desperate for God the person. Become desperate for who He is. You know that when you, if my people, 2 Chronicles 4:17, if my people were called by my name, right, turn from their, humble themselves and pray and seek my, what does it seek my? Not my hand. They must seek my face. A lot of Christians are seeking God's hand. God's hand does, but the face of the Lord speaks of His character and who He is. This is what the angel said to Mary. Remember, Mary was visited by the angel that she will be pregnant with the Christ child. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. Again, the word favor there is charis in the Greek, which translated also a synonym is the grace of God. When you have grace, you have favor. Prophetically, I want to say this to you. Be prepared for God's selection of you above others for critical roles and functions. And this could manifest itself either in your workspace or kingdom spiritual affairs, or your family affairs, or whichever. There's just going to be, it's like there's a whole lot of people, but God says, you come. Now, why am I saying this? Do you know in the day in which Mary lived, every virgin girl that was Jewish, from the time of Isaiah 9, hundreds of years before, Isaiah is living years before Mary, but when he prophesied unto us, a son is given, a child will be born, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The moment there was a prophecy that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin, of a young girl, it is said through Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and other sources, it was the instinctual desire of every handmaiden, every young girl, that she would be the one to bring Christ into the earth. It's like every serious Jewish girl growing up would always at the back of their mind ask, am I the one? Am I the one? Am I the chosen one? Right? It was so commonplace, they say, it became for some an overriding obsession that there would be, because it would be a marvelous privilege, not so, to bear the Christ child and to bring Jesus into the world. So you can imagine Mary when Gabriel rocked up by her and he says, you're chosen. You're the one. And why you're the one? Do not be afraid. Why? You have found grace. You see, when grace comes and the divine deposit of God rests upon you, it elevates you to function in key roles in the spheres of life in which you operate. And I want to declare this to each of you. This house is very special. Someone made a remark yesterday concerning our men, that you can see where they come from. There was like a standout note from one of the brothers at the meeting. And I want to say this to all of us. I want to release this word to you that I feel very, very strongly in the Lord. The grace of God is going to be the distinctive that separates you from the rest. If you want a separating line, it's going to be those that are grace enriched, those that are full of the grace of God, and those that are grace deficient. Mary has found grace. Grace is offloaded into her, and she has capacity to bear the eternal Logos, right? The predetermined Son, the pre-existent Son. Christ is shrunk into a seed and inserted into a womb. No human being. Now think about what Mary got inside her. She got the Word made flesh. She got the Word that created the worlds and reduced to seed form in her womb. Now, which human can have capacity? Everyone say capacity. God must increase your capacity to receive a divine deposit, a download, if you wish, of awesome, substantial worth and weight. Your system mustn't crash when that seed hits your womb. You know, today if you download something, make sure that your system, hard drive, has got capacity to receive the software you're trying to download. Otherwise, it'll crash your, can crash your system, can mess your computer. And I just sense that God is downloading such grace to this house. But our internal grace configuration must be built up so much that we have the capacity to receive. I love to squat. Squat is the most basic leg exercise. You know, with the bar on your back, and you go down and up, right? Now, I'm very aware that the things I used to do, I do them no more. So in our youth days, we used to go heavy. I remember it was a famous exercise. But now that I'm more mature in Christ, I stick to a certain, I don't go beyond 30 kgs on each side presently. And I could, but I don't, because I realize my structure is not the same like it was 20, 30 years ago, right? My makeup hasn't got capacity to hold that amount of weight. My skeletal system, if I go, I could do serious damage to my lower back, right? So, if you want to carry loads of glory, make sure your internal structure can bear up the weight of what God wants to give you. What I'm saying to you, when you have grace, glory will be released, and glory is weighty. That's why the Bible says concerning Jesus, he was full of grace. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I think verse 16 says, we beheld what? Right? We beheld his glory. From verse 14 onwards, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace. You see, when you have grace, glory can be beheld. When you have grace, then glory by men is seen. There's this weight of God. Many of you are heavyweights here in this house, right? Don't hear what I'm not saying. When I say you're heavyweights, there's a presence of divinity within you. People know that you are God's child because glory, the exact representation of God, is beamed off from you. But that comes from a deposit of grace. In my teaching of grace, I define grace as the foundation, the substructure of a high-rise building. What you see, the impressive high-rise is glory, but the foundation is grace. And I want to encourage you, there's a more substantial and eternal weight of glory. That's what the Bible even calls it, a weight of glory. Peter says this, right? That must rest upon solid foundations of the grace of God present in each of us. Who is greedy for grace? Come on, I want to see your hands. Greedy for grace. Say, God, I want this grace. I want this grace. And I'm saying to you, listen to me carefully. Like Mary found it, because God, from a host of possible options, selected her. There's a divine selection upon this house to do very strategic things. Each of you is being selected and chosen in various ways to do something very powerful. And God's going to give you the grace to handle the glory that comes with it. God's going to give you the grace to handle the representation in terms of the glory that will come to it. Now, just to, because of time, Psalm 119, oh, it's really past 10. Psalm 119 and verse 58 says the following. I sought your favor. Favor here means Greek, chen, can be translated as grace. The psalmist says, I sought your grace. We can translate this to grace. With all of my heart, be gracious to me according to your word. I want to impress upon us today, this week, take this one singular verse of scripture. Emboss it upon your heart and say, God, me too. Not just the psalmist, me too. I sought your favor. I'm going to seek, I'm going to find. And let me just say this to you, church, as you do this week. You're not just doing it because it's a nice thing to do. I'm saying to you, this is God's word for today. He's ready to offload it because he wants to give you distinction. But it's going to come via his grace. You must maintain your humility. Don't be proud. You must draw near to God by seeking after him, by prayer, fasting, or whichever. You must be diligent. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently. The key word is those that seek. Look at the New King James, or the King James. This version simply says he's a rewarder of those who seek him. The King James says he's a rewarder of them that, or the New King James, that diligently seek him. Okay? Hebrews 11, 6. Those that diligently seek him. Now, let me end off just with one verse of scripture. Psalm 86, verse 15. And we'll close with this because of time. I'll carry on this thought perhaps in next week. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Or compassion in this version, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy. Okay? Turn to me and be gracious to me. I just love this verse in verse 16. Next verse, turn to me. Everyone say, turn to me. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Right? Oh, grant strength to your servant. Save the son of your handmaiden. This is my prayer for the house today. This is my prayer for the house this week. God, whichever way your eyes are gazing at the earth right now, turn to me. Look my way, God. Cast your eyes here on my home. Everyone say, look my way. This is the promise that God, turn to me. Turn to me and be gracious. The previous verse, 15, you are a God merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger and you are abundant in loving kindness and truth. I really sense that as you come, Hebrews 4, 16, and 15 and 16, as you come to the throne of grace, you're going to find or receive mercy and you're going to find grace. And this grace is going to prepare you to weather some storm. Remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh? What did he do? He prayed. Everyone say he prayed. Well, he prayed for God to take the thing away. God says, I will not take it away. What will I do? I give you grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. Right? And it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. God's going to permit certain satanic resistance. Listen to me. God will permit certain satanic opposition. We must be able to resist the devil. We will resist him by our submission, by our humility, by the mega grace. And like Paul, if you dare pray, when you experience this, if you dare pray, God, remove this, all he will say, did not your pastor warn you? My grace is sufficient. I will instill grace there. If you are submitted, if you are humble, the presence of the grace of God will ward off the satanic attack. Amen. May your houses be covered in grace. Lift your hands, close your eyes. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray great grace and covering of grace, canopy of grace over your people today. I declare that the intents of the enemy will not succeed against any of our households, our marriages, our finances, our children. I bless your people today, a special people that you have chosen by your name. May you guide, may you protect them. May they be enriched for everything, for life and godliness, Father, in the name of Jesus. We seek your face diligently, and you will reward us. We are hungry. We're desirous, not just for grace, Father, but for mega grace. Offload and deposit EFT into our spirits, O God. Your immeasurable grace, the multiplied grace of God. And I know, O God, we'll be able to be all and do all that you've called us to be and do by the grace of God. We impart this grace. Come on, lift your hands. We impart this grace to the congregation even now. And I pray, O God, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be upon us all. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, we'll continue this message next week, but keep on praying, and searching God after a greater grace deposit within us all. Amen. Again.